Well, this year, we've been going through the practices of Jesus. We've been looking at all these different things that, I say all these, this is our second practice because we're early in the year. But we've been looking at things that Jesus does through his ministry and his life in the Gospels. The first we talked about was Sabbath, and now we are in a series on fasting. The point of this year is to go through these practices and implement them into our lives and become more like Jesus, because if we're going to follow Jesus, doing what he did is probably a good idea. Practicing his practices is what we're working on this year. So, in this series, we're going to talk about fasting. We're going to talk about what it is, what it's for, and why we do it. So, week one, we looked at fasting as starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. In week two, we talked about fasting through the lens of relationship to food and body and image. And this week, we're going to look at fasting as prayer. So, have you ever been in a situation where you really just wanted God to come through for you? Maybe you had a huge opportunity at work and you'd been praying about it for a long time. Or maybe you had a really big decision to make. Maybe you were going to take a new job and uproot your family and move out of state. And you just wanted God to show you the way to go. Or maybe your marriage was in trouble and you spent time in prayer and just asking God to fix it. Or maybe you or a loved one were sick and you prayed for healing. Have you ever been in a situation like that before? Yeah. A situation where you just really wanted God to show up. I think back on those situations in my life, and I'm sure you do as well, and I couldn't help but ask myself this week, how many times when we're in those situations did we partner or pair our fasting with prayer? You see, we live in a world where we are so far removed from the early church and what it would have put into practice. And it would have been almost unheard of not to pair fasting with prayer in the early church. In fact, fasting was a part of the rhythm of life for every follower of Jesus. They would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays from sunup to sundown. So they wouldn't eat if the sun was out, right, on those 2 days. On top of this, they would practice fasting for lots of other situations, and we'll see those today in Scripture. But it was always attached with prayer. So when we talk about fasting, we really have to be careful, because the moment we separate the two, fasting from prayer, it becomes something else entirely. Fasting just becomes a diet or a discipline of self-control or a religious ritual or a spiritual performance. But in Scripture, fasting is never meant to stand alone. It's always attached to prayer. In fact, you could say it this way. Fasting is prayer. It's just with your body. So when you fast, you're not just saying words to God. You are embodying those words. You're letting your physical hunger express your spiritual hunger. Because sometimes words aren't enough, right? Kind of like today, this morning, what the world is dealing with. There's moments in our life where language doesn't really cover what needs to be said or done. And what you're carrying, whether it's grief or confusion or longing, or sometimes that desperation can't be just neatly wrapped up in a couple sentences at the beginning or the end of the day. And this is where fasting becomes powerful, because fasting can turn your entire day into prayer. The entire time you're abstaining from food that day becomes praying with your body. Every time your stomach growls becomes a reminder. Every time mealtime comes up becomes a space to seek God. Instead of eating, you pray. Instead of consuming, you commune with God. This is what we'll see here in a minute in Acts 13, but the church is worshiping and they're fasting, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And fasting isn't an accessory to prayer. It intensifies it, and it focuses it, and it anchors it deep within our bodies. Because prayer isn't just mental or just emotional or just spiritual. Remember, we are souls who are embodied. So when we fast, we pray with our bodies, and we allow physical hunger to express spiritual dependence. And it's praying with our whole selves. So fasting says, God, I want you more than comfort. I want you more than food. God, this burden is bigger than my appetite. It's prayer extended across hours instead of minutes. And maybe one of the reasons that fasting feels so foreign is because we've reduced prayer, right? We've reduced it to something brief, something short and contained, a quiet moment or a few sentences or a time slot in our calendar. But fasting helps us to stretch prayer across the day. It transforms ordinary rhythms into sacred reminders. Breakfast becomes prayer. Lunch becomes prayer. Anybody get those hunger pains about 3 p.m.? You know, the in-between ones? Yeah, that also, right? That's a time to seek God. Because hunger is not holy, but because dependence upon God is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at how fasting becomes embodied prayer and how it sharpens our attentiveness or our being able to hear the Spirit and how it expresses humility and how it aligns our hearts with God's will. This isn't a way to impress God or to earn answers, but it's a way to turn our whole selves toward Him. Because the goal of fasting isn't to deprive ourselves of food and be hungry or lose weight. I mean, losing weight's not a bad thing, right? I could, for sure. But that's not the goal of fasting. The goal is deeper relationship with God. And so when fasting becomes prayer, hunger is no longer something to avoid. It actually becomes this invitation to draw near to God. And that's something we see not just the Israelites of the Old Testament do, but we see Jesus start His ministry out that way and then practice fasting. And then we see it in the early church as well. So the first place we're going to land today is Acts 13. We're going to see fasting reveal margin and mission. And so we're dropped into a story about some followers of the church, or of Jesus, in the church of Antioch. And they're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them. This is Acts 13, verses 2 through 5. It says this: "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." So, in this story, we see a group of people fasting and worshiping together, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit speaks, right? So, do I think that we have to fast in order for the Holy Spirit to speak? No, right? But I can't help but see in this scripture, they've mentioned fasting twice here in three verses or four verses. The first time it's included, I'm thinking it's allowing for margin to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Remember, when we fast, we're praying with our bodies. Fasting isn't like extra credit. Remember when you got a homework assignment in school and you'd have all these things, and then at the bottom, you know, there'd be some questions, maybe unrelated or maybe not, but it would say extra credit. And so, like, if you were the overachiever, you would get 103%, right? And if you were like me, that would bump you up to like a 72%, you know? Any of my kin out there? Yeah, here we go. Yeah. It's not, fasting doesn't work that way. It's not bonus points with God, right? It's a way to express prayer with our bodies. So when you fast, your body joins your spirit in prayer, and you're saying in that moment that you want to hear from God more than you want comfort. So think of fasting like kneeling in prayer. You can pray standing, you can pray sitting, but kneeling, it does something to you. Your body reinforces your posture of humility. So fasting is kneeling, but with your stomach. It embodies the prayer that your mouth is already praying. So when we partner our body and spirit together through fasting, we create margin, or we create space, right? We take our distraction and we set it toward God, and we can create space and hear the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right. So the second thing that we see fasting is to help reveal mission. And it happens in this story. The Holy Spirit speaks, and He says that Barnabas and Saul are to be set apart for a work that I've called them to. So again, they fasted and they prayed, and then they sent them off. And this is where fasting reveals mission as well. If you continue reading the story, they end up going to this guy called the proconsul, who would have been like a governor of the area. He would have been Roman appointed, or he would have been a leader of military, something along those lines. And he has this sorcerer. There's so many names in this story that I can't pronounce, so I'm not even going to try. But he has this sorcerer as one of his servants, and Barnabas and Saul go to him and basically confront this sorcerer, and they present the gospel to the proconsul, and then he turns and follows Jesus. Now, this is a big deal for the early church. To have an area leader within the oppressive Roman government, that's a pretty huge get for the church. And so this mission would have been much harder to realize if fasting and prayer weren't being partnered together. Could the mission have been revealed or realized without fasting? Sure. Probably could have, but it seems to be much easier to decipher mission when we are practicing fasting. You see, fasting disrupts our rhythms. Right now, our rhythms are pretty loud. Like things like notifications and deadlines and news cycles and streaming everything all the time and constant consumption. These things are always there. Fasting disrupts it. It's hard to hear and decipher what God is saying when the news and social media is yelling at us all the time. You guys remember the radio? Yeah? Some of you are like, no? No, what is that? The radio, right? Our cars used to have them. Some of them still. My car's old enough to have a radio still. I don't know. I think you could probably still get the radio in your car. But there you go, Austin. But you have to search for it. Right? You have to figure out where the radio is. Do you guys remember the old radios? They had to like dial tune? Okay. So there's this static and this interference. You turn it on. If it's not tuned to a station, it's just buzzing and hissing at you, right? So you turn the dial until the signal becomes clear. Fasting is like this. It doesn't make God louder, but it helps us get rid of all the other static and noise, all the other junk that we're dealing with. Remember, if we can say no to our desire for food, then we can say no to our desire for a lot of other noise in our life. This helps us to hear God speak and to know what our mission is. So, apart from margin and mission, fasting as prayer does something else for us as well. Fasting as prayer expresses our dependence. So the book of Ezra was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he is tasked with bringing a group of people back to Jerusalem after a 70-year exile. They'd been taken captive by Babylon, and they lived there for 70 years. And he gets permission from the new king, I think it's Artaxerxes, he gets permission from the new king, and he gets a group together to head back to Jerusalem, like get out of captivity, out of exile. Basically, chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, is just a list of the names. It's all the people that are going with. And so we're going to pick up in verse 21. This is Ezra 8, 21 through 23. It says, "There, by the Avaha Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king that the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." So basically, Ezra, he's asked the king for permission to go back with the children and the possessions, and the king says, sure. And then he says, "We instilled a fast and prayer because I was too embarrassed to basically tell the king that I don't have enough faith in God to ask for protection," right? And so he does. He says, "We fasted and we petitioned," or we prayed to God, "and He answered our prayer." So why does he do this? Well, it says that we might humble ourselves before God and seek from Him a safe journey. So he's calling this fast so that they can humble themselves before God. So fasting in this instance, as prayer, it is humility in action. It's humbling ourselves before God. It proclaims our dependence upon Him. So if we're dependent upon God, then fasting acknowledges that we are weak, that we are not self-sufficient. This is a tension point for us Americans, right? We live in a world that promotes self-sufficiency. Asking for help is weak, and so on and so forth. In our culture, strength means independence. But in Scripture and in God's kingdom, strength begins with dependence upon God. So fasting reminds us that we are not self-sustaining. It does this by allowing us to feel our needs physically. That's not something we get a lot of in our day and age, feeling any sort of physical need, right? We can just go to the cabinet, go to the fridge, go to Amazon. Our hunger, when we fast, it reminds us that we are not in control, and it invites us back into dependence upon God. Do you remember the first time you swam? No? Yes? No? Okay. If you can't swim, sorry, this doesn't apply to you. Or maybe you can try this week. Maybe you took swimming lessons as a kid. Maybe you can't remember that far back, and that's okay too. When a small child is learning to swim, at first they grab tightly onto the edge of the pool, right? Their knuckles are white. They don't trust the water. They're not letting go. They don't trust their ability to float. But when a parent they trust steps in and says, "I've got you," this child now has a decision to make. Do I still cling to the wall, or do I trust the arms that are holding me? Fasting for us is letting go of the wall. You see, food is one of the most basic securities in our life. It's predictable, it's reliable, and for most, it's comforting. When we fast, even briefly, we let go of the wall. We feel vulnerability. But that vulnerability creates space to experience being sustained by God instead of food. So when we fast, we're saying, I'm not held together by food, I'm held by my Father. Dallas Willard said it this way, "Fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food." So fasting as a prayer reveals margin and mission, and it also expresses our dependence upon God. But there's a third thing that we're going to look at today. It's a prayer to repent and to realign. And that's our third stop. Fasting realigns us with God's will. New story, new prophet, Joel. Joel was a prophet during the time of kings in Israel, right? We have Israel's made a nation, exiled from Egypt, and then they're in the desert, and then they go to the promised land. There's judges that are ruling over Israel, and then King Saul is appointed, then David, and this ushers in the time of kings. And so that's when Joel was around. So what Joel is speaking into Israel is basically during the glory days. And so the book of Joel, it opens up with this devastating locust plague. In Joel 1, the crops are destroyed, the economy collapses, and then sacrifice and offerings, right, because those are dependent upon animals and grains, also stop at the temple. So Israel is facing disaster on all fronts, economical, ecological, and spiritual, right? Their money, their food, and their environment, and then also their spiritual life. It's all being threatened at this point. And then in Joel 2, this imagery gets even more colorful. The locusts are described like an invading army. Now, many scholars believe that Joel is using this literal plague, this thing that's actually happening, to communicate a military invasion that will happen down the road for them, right, which ends up happening. And we're going to be in Joel 2, verses 12 through 13, and this comes right in the middle of Joel's warning that judgment is real and imminent. So, Joel's calling the people of Israel back into the fold, back into the will of God and into repentance. So that's the context. That's what these two verses are taking place in. So let's see what Joel has to say about fasting in this one. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So Joel calls the people, return to me with all your heart with fasting. Notice, fasting is connected to return at this point. It's not about twisting God's arm. It's about softening our hearts and repenting so that we can realign with God, who is gracious and slow to anger and compassionate and abounding with love. So when we fast, it helps clear the spiritual fog. When our appetite is quieted, we can embrace dependence, and we can reduce our distractions, and then we can reveal mission and margin. And then when that stuff happens, we can align with God's will again. We begin to want what God wants. Imagine you're taking a vacation to Florida. Your whole family's going, so obviously you're driving, right? It's way too expensive to fly with your whole family. So we're in the car. Even if it's not too expensive for you, just pretend with me for a minute. We're in the car and we're driving. You get about 50 miles into your trip and your car starts to shake. You realize that you needed an alignment. Your tires are vibrating, your steering wheel's wiggling back and forth. Anybody been there? Yeah. It's no fun. Everybody in the car is annoyed, right? Nobody's having a good time because the ride is no longer smooth. So you pull off the road, you find a mechanic, you get an alignment, and you have an extra couple hours wait, but now you can ride comfortably again. So, did getting an alignment change your destination? Because you got an alignment, are you now going to Arizona? No, right? You're just still going to Florida. It's just much smoother now. It's much less annoying. It's a way nicer journey. Fasting realigns us with God in the same way. We come back into the fold of God's will. It makes it easier to shed the stuff that we shouldn't be carrying and be back on mission with God. See, fasting doesn't change what God is doing, but it gets us out of our own way a little bit more so we can align with God's will. John Mark Comer said it this way: fasting is a way of coming back to God with your body when your heart has drifted. So Joel was calling people to repentance and realignment with God, and he's asking them to do that through fasting. I think that just from these three stories we saw today, fasting is a big deal. There's many more examples in Scripture of groups of people fasting and praying. Even though it's not a very trendy thing to do in our culture, it's not something that's really popular, it's definitely not comfortable, but it is really important. So when our fasting is connected to our prayer, things start to happen. Distractions start to fade away so we can hear the Spirit. Our discernment sharpens, and we're able to decipher our mission. Our dependence upon God becomes more evident, and it even starts to deepen. And our hearts align with God's heart again. We have an easier time living in His will and staying on His path. In Acts 13, fasting helps those in the early church reveal margin and launch mission. In Ezra 8, fasting helped people express humility and dependence upon God before going back to Jerusalem after exile and captivity. In Joel 2, fasting helped Israel toward repentance and return and alignment to God's heart and will. What about you? What about you this week? What will fasting be in your life? How will you partner fasting with prayer this week? How will you, or will you practice fasting? Remember, fasting is a prayer from your entire body. It's not about proving your devotion. It's not about depriving yourself of food. It's about positioning yourself back to God's heart in a manner that will get rid of all the distractions and all the stuff. It'll reveal margin, and it'll express humility and dependence, and it'll lead to repentance. It's about positioning yourself to hear, to depend, to align, and to pray with your whole self body, and spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for fasting. We thank you for this gift, for these practices that you've given us. God, this is a struggle for all of us. Fasting is not something we hear about. It's not something we talk about much. It's not something we see much of. God, help us to be a people that practice what you practice. God, we all need more revelation of mission. We all need more margin to hear you. God, we all need more humility, and we all need to be more in line with your will. And fasting you've given us is not salvation, it's a tool to get us there. Help us to use that tool this week. Help us to enhance our prayers with fasting. Help us to embody what our mouth is already saying about you and what is already asking you for. Help us to anchor that within us. God, we can't thank you enough for the work you're doing in our lives. Help us to solidify that through the practice of fasting this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team is going to sing a song this morning. If you feel like you need to respond to God, our altars here are always open. You're welcome to come up and pray. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, it's a great day to do that. Would you stand with us and use this time to reflect and worship?